and say that I never expected to stand here and open the Bible today or at this time. My mind goes back over a period of a good many years that we have been at the Colorama. And it always has been a time of unparalleled blessing. I can think of some of the men and women that we met over the years. You know, it brings joy and pleasure to my heart to think of it. That is to say, I had no intention of taking any part, and I haven't prepared any sermon, and I just have to speak off the cuff. But I want to say that if there's one thing that has been a tremendous help and blessing to me, it's these meetings in October every year. And I think right from the very start, when it started, we were present. And my mind goes back over those years, and it just brings joy and pleasure to my heart to see God's people here today, and some of our dear friends. You know, it makes us feel very, very happy to be together. Another thing that has brought to my mind is the last few years that we were in Angola before we came home, on account of the terrible situation we find there today. There were 54 workers, 54 missionaries in Angola at that time. And the work was at its peak. We were getting conferences there, quite common, 3,000 people to meet together for a week for the ministry of the word. And things were going along with God's good hand upon it. And every year we decided that we would give an invitation to all the missionaries in the country at that time to come together for a week in the dry season. And then we invited a speaker, someone who had the reputation of being able to feed God's people, to take part and to be responsible for the ministry. And one of the last meetings that we had, the brother that we invited was a dear friend of mine. His name is Tom Ray. Like myself, he is an Irishman. And he had been in Africa for many, many years. And the meetings were just something exactly like what we have here this morning. God's people were there. And Tom Ray had the responsibility for the ministry of the word. And the way he opened his subject is this. He said, I want to speak about Elijah. And the way he introduced it was, here is a man who came into history with a bang and went thundering his way through life and then at the end went up to heaven in a chariot of fire and in a whirlwind. That was his introduction to the subject. And that is the last time I've heard anyone expand the word in connection with Elijah. And our beloved brother that's here today has just warmed my heart to go back over the past and to think of things that we had learned in years gone by and again to have them repeated and expanded at the present time. So, beloved brother, Dr. Naismith, we do thank you for taking up this subject. It's something I think that can be a tremendous help and an encouragement to us. Now, in my own personal Bible study, I have been interested in the Songs of Degrees. That is, the Psalms. There are 15 of them altogether. And what I want to do is just to read one verse in connection with these Psalms. So shall we look, please, at Psalm 133. Psalm 133. behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts or to the collar of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, I want to speak just for a few minutes about this precious jewel, I believe, that was written by David. The last three songs of ascent that we get here are connected with the life of David. Psalm 132, we find there a vow that David made in connection with the Ark of God. The Ark had been captured by the Philistines, and then it was brought to a man's house, and there it lay for 100 years, a long period of time. And when David was born in Ephrata, in Bethlehem, apparently he heard about the Ark of God, how it had been captured and was lying in obscurity, and he made a vow. And that vow was, I'm not going to build a house. I'm not going to do anything until I find a place for the Lord God. And he made up his mind he was going to get the Ark and have a place for it and put God first. That's the 132nd Psalm. I'm not going to look at the different things it said there. There are some very important things in it. But it's David's vow as a young man that he wanted to put God first in his life. And then we come to this middle Psalm, 133. And he said, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, this was David's great desire. As a matter of fact, under Saul, the people were scattered. But David was the first man that brought all the 12 tribes of the nation together into one nation. And all his life, that was his object. I know the devil tried to destroy what he had done. Even his own son, Absalom, was responsible for dividing or trying to divide the people of God. But David's great desire was to see God's people together and flourishing. And so he writes this beautiful little jewel here. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. My mind has been occupied with this for quite a little while. And my beloved brethren and sisters here this morning, I believe that anyone who has a conscience, anyone who has a love for the people of God, will never, never be responsible for dividing the Lord's people. And I think that that's important. And here, the words, beautifully put, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know, this has sunk into my very soul. And I would like to make it, at the end of my life, something that we've tried to maintain during our whole life. That is the unity of God's beloved people. First of all, he said, how good and how pleasant it is. You know, there are some things that are good, but not pleasant. For over 40 years, we had to take a dose of quinine every day. And it wasn't coated. And anyone that put a tablet of quinine on their tongue and swallows, it's a bitter pill. I heard a man one time speaking about his experience in connection with taking medication and taking drugs. And he told the folk that he had taken quinine for 40 years, we had to do the same. And somebody said, I wouldn't like to see that all in one heap. 40 years of meditation on a bitter drug. But you know, it was good, although it wasn't pleasant. And then there are other things that are pleasant but not good. I think some of the things that we eat today, well, they may be good. They may be pleasant, but they're not good. I'm not going to mention what they are. But I think there's a lot of people today that are killing themselves by what they eat. But here's something both good and pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he gives two beautiful illustrations of it. And the first one was the oil that was poured upon the head of the high priest. It would be interesting to turn over to Exodus chapter 30 and find that ointment described. But first of all, the base of it was olive oil. And then there were four different spices that were put with it. And it was a fragrant ointment that was poured upon the head of the priest and upon the king and the prophet. You know, it would be interesting to look at the anointed head that we find in the Old Testament scriptures and the men that had that anointed head. David himself, in the 23rd Psalm, he said, "Thou anointest my head with oil." You know, I believe that he's speaking literally there. Three different times David was anointed. He had the anointed head. And all that beautiful, beautiful fragrance that we find here. It's an illustration. And the illustration speaks of the fragrance of unity among God's people. David had it three times. First of all, he was anointed by Samuel in the house of his father, Jesse. And then later, when he became king over the royal tribe of Judah, he was anointed again. And the third time, when he had united all the 12 tribes for the third time, his head was anointed. He knows what he's speaking about here, but here he's speaking about the priests. And if we were to turn it over to Exodus chapter 30, where the different fragrance that was put in the oil, I think we could get some lessons from it. I'm not going to do that this morning. Two of them were bitter, and two of them were sweet. And the bitter ingredients that was in the oil was twice the quantity of the sweet. And you know, sometimes life is like that. But there, that fragrance was put in the oil. And here we find that the high priest, when he was inaugurated to his service for the Lord, we read that the oil was placed upon his head, and then it came down to the collar, not the skirts. I think that the word really is the collar of his garments. That beautiful, beautiful garments of the high priest. And when he was inaugurated, the oil that came on his head, it came down to his shoulders and to the collar of his garments. And it united the head and the body. You remember on his shoulder, there were the two stones, onyx stones, and there were six names on one and six names on the other. And the oil that came down, that fragrant, fragrant oil, it united the head and the 12 tribes of Israel. That is the first beautiful illustration that he uses here in connection with unity among God's people. The unity of the head and the body. And then the second one is, it's like the Jewish hermit. and we read that the Jew of Hermon, it came down from Mount Hermon and it brought verdure in the dry season to the parched part of the country down around Jerusalem, for the limestone and the nature of the country at that time, it was completely barren. You know, if you think of the illustration that he uses here, and if you were in Israel and you look at Mount Hermon, it's the highest peak in the country. The highest peak in Israel is Mount Hermon. It's over 9,000 feet high, the highest point, and it's covered with snow. And in the dry season, the wind that would come from the Mediterranean and come over the top of Mount Hermon and then the parched land down below, it was absolutely saturated with dew when it came from the mountain top of Mount Hermon and came to the parched plains around Jerusalem in the southern part of the land, and the land was absolutely saturated with dew at that time. The mountaintop, it was a kind of a great air conditioner. And if you went to the fields around Jerusalem, the parched land, it was absolutely saturated with dew. You know, first of all, the fragrance of the oil, and then the freshness of the dew. Both of them, of course, are emblems of the Holy Spirit of God. In the dry season in Africa, many, many times when we were traveling, the long grass before it was burned off, it was sometimes 10 feet tall, and the path just about 9 inches. And for 6 months, there's not a drop of rain. But if you get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and started off on a walking in that 9-inch path, as soon as you came in contact with this long grass, it had a tuft of seed at the top. On every step you took, you were saturated with dew. Absolutely saturated, and every flower and everything was covered with dew. And as a matter of fact, in the early days, we used to get a little boy, little fella, and they'd give him a stick and put it in his hand. And the men, and carrying loads, would be carrying a 60-pound load on their head, but they didn't want to get drenched with dew going along that 21-inch path. And what they did, they got this little fella and put a stick in his hand, and he had to go in front, and he brushed the grass as he went, and every step he took, he was absolutely drenched with dew. You know, that's the word we use for the pioneer. The dew drawer is a beautiful African word for it. But here's this little fellow with a stick in his hand, knocking the dew off, so that the others that come behind, they don't get it. So the dew, again, it speaks of the freshness of the Holy Spirit of God. These are the two beautiful, beautiful illustrations in connection with unity among God's beloved people. Anyone who wants to follow the subject of unity would have to go over into the New Testament. I'm not going to do that. But I have been interested in it, and reading this passage in connection with unity among God's people and the two beautiful, beautiful illustrations of it, I would go over into John chapter 17. And our beloved brother mentioned the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in chapter 17. Do you remember one of the requests that the Lord mentioned a number of times in his prayer, that they might be one, that there might be one. It would be interesting to look at the different mentions and how they're different in each case. It's a beautiful, beautiful exposition that we get there, the desire in the heart of our blessed Lord. Beloved, we are one when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put into the body of Christ and we are one. But we have to manifest it. And what the devil tries to do is to try to smash that unity. But it was the Lord's desire. And just before he went to the cross and speaking to his Father, I think three times over he mentions it, that they might be one, that they might be one. Thank God for the unity among God's people. This is in the high priestly prayer, the desire of the Lord Jesus himself. And another thing that I discovered just recently, you know, every time that you read the Bible, you see something that you've never seen before. And I was reading the Epistle to the Ephesians, and I found out in reading it that in every single chapter in the Epistle to the Ephesians, unity is mentioned. And each time in an entirely different context. You remember chapter 1? There we read about the God's will. You know that great Trinitarian chapter? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All mentioned. The praise of the Father, the praise of the glory of the Son, and also of the Holy Spirit. But we read about the will of God. Is that the fullness of time, all things are going to be headed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what you might call a cosmic unity. That's the overall picture. It's all going to be headed up in the person of the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 1, it is a cosmic unity. You go into chapter 2, and there it is a racial unity. We read there a Jew and a Gentile. The Jew, of course, they hated the Gentile and would have nothing to do with them. And Peter had to learn some lessons in connection with it. And in chapter 2, speaking about the relation between Jew and Gentile, we find that that was completely done away with at the cross. When Christ died upon the cross, it meant that the middle wall of partition was broken down, and today there's no such thing among the people of God as antipathy as far as race is concerned. It's a racial unity that we find in chapter 2. Chapter 3, we get there that great mystery of the church. Jew and Gentile being brought onto common ground. And there it is, an organic unity. And in chapter 4, we find there the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith. And there it is, a spiritual unity in chapter 4. You go into chapter 5, and then we read about the marriage union, that beautiful, beautiful passage about marriage in chapter 5. And then when you go into chapter 6, we get a satanic unity. We read there about the Christian soldier. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And mind you, Satan has a unity. And there's a hierarchy there. And that's what we have to fight against. And right at the end, in chapter 6, we find the Christian soldier having to fight against that tremendous unity that would absolutely wreck and destroy God's unity. I think there's a difference between uniformity and unity. One is divine, absolutely divine. Oh, the beauty of the unity of God's people, united to Christ, and that unity never can be broken. But there's some today, and they propagate a false unity. the ecumenical movement and everything connected with it. That is bogus. It's false. It's based on compromise. And that is not the unity that's spoken of in the Word of God. But oh, thank God for the unity that unites us each to everyone, each to each other, and also to the person of our blessed Lord himself. So here we get this great question of unity, and especially in Ephesians, I haven't gone into any detail about it, but it has been a blessing to me to notice that in the Epistle of the Ephesians, every single chapter, the outstanding theme is the unity of the people of God. And thank God one day when Christ comes, then every believer will be caught up, taken up to be with Christ, and then it will be realized in a way that it is not done here. I have made up my mind, as far as I'm concerned. I've tried to give my life to three things. And the first one is building. I think that's important. Building. And the second is binding. God helping me. I will never be responsible for dividing a company of God's people. You find it everywhere today. All of us could give instances of how the devil comes in and introduces something that completely wrecks and destroys the public testimony of an assembly. My heart has been absolutely torn apart by hearing about some things that have happened. I'm not going to go over them. They're pessimistic, and we don't want to harp on these things. I would rather speak about the unity of God's people rather on what is happening at the present time. But thank God, we can make it our business to try to promote and to maintain the unity of the Spirit as we try to carry on the work of God. First of all, building. And secondly, binding. And the third is beautifying God's people. The object of the Word of God is to make us more like Christ. So, beloved, this morning, as I look at you, it just brings back all those days throughout the years when we've been together again and again and again. And I think we can honestly say that we love one another. And not only that, but thank God one day will be where all these things that I have mentioned, the divisions and the things that Satan has tried to do with the Church of God, thank God it will be no more of the great cosmic unity that we find in Ephesians chapter 1 will be fulfilled. When I was going out into the work of the Lord, by the way, it's 70 years ago, there was an old Irish preacher who was giving me some advice when I left home. I was going to Portugal to study the Portuguese language, and then after that go on to Angola. And he took me to the one side and he said, "Brother," he said, "there's three things that you need in the work of the Lord." And he said, "The first thing you'll need is a head like a wise father. And secondly, a heart like a loving mother. And the third thing is a hide like a rhinoceros." Now that was very blunt when he said that, and I have learned what he said was true. A head like a wise father, and a heart like a loving mother, and a hide like a rhinoceros. Don't be too sensitive. There's some people, and they imagine things, and they get hurt and away they go. Sometimes they get up and leave the Lord's table and leave the assembly on account of it. We need a hide. But, oh, beloved brethren, it says, it's going far. The unity of the Spirit, maintaining the unity of the assembly, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace for his name's sake.